If you have your Bibles this morning, we invite you to turn with us to the book of Matthew, chapter number 13. We want to begin reading this morning in the 47th verse of Matthew, chapter number 13. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which, when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Father, we ask now your blessing upon the reading of your word. I pray, Father, you'd touch our stammering lips. And Father, you might help us today. Father, you'd speak from our heart and to our heart, Lord, today, that you might help us, Father, from your word. Help us as your servant, that our mind would be focused upon Christ. You'd illuminate our mind. You'd inspire our stammering lips to preach the oracles of God. For it's in Jesus' worthy name that we pray and ask. Amen. You may be seated. In these verses, Jesus gives us a parable of the net, which is the seventh in a series of parables found in Matthew chapter 13. First of all, let's see the guiding information. Jesus began this chapter in the house. He left the house and he went down by the seashore. And when he got to the seashore, multitudes were following him, not just his disciples, but multitudes of people followed him. Jesus got on a ship and he sat down and he began to speak the word of God to those that stood on the seashore. He gave them seven parables. The first parable that he gave here, or the first four parables that he gave to the entire crowd, the entire populace that's standing there on the shore. After the fourth parable, he goes back to the house. And only his disciples went back with him to the house to hear the last three parables. I think that's a very interesting break. You'll find that same break in Revelation chapter 2 of the four churches that John wrote to. And then we come to chapter 3, you'll see three more churches that John wrote to. It's an interesting break. Let's discuss the first parable. The first parable, as you should well know by now, is the parable of the sower. A sower went forth to sow. The sower is the Son of God, sowing the Word of God. And we said that this world is the field, amen, that he's going out to sowing in the hearts and lives of men and of women. And we said in this church today there are four sections of pews. We could say that each one is field one, field two, field three, field four. And as the sower goes out sowing the seed, surely, as he sows the seed, some of that seed's going to fall in the aisleway or what would be a pathway between the fields. And it's considered to be wayside soil. It is a hard heart that will not receive the word of God. There was a second type of soil that he gave us, which was called the stony soil. It had some earth on it. It sprouted. It grew quickly. But when the sunshine came out of sunshine, maybe of hardships and tribulations and troubles and trials, it just withered quickly away. And so those stones represents hardships that we have in our life. It may be grudges that you have against someone that keeps you from being what you need to be. You need to be converted. It's more important for you to be converted and saved than it is for you to hold on to a hardship. When you stand before Jesus one day, it's not going to hold water when you say, I would have got right with God, but I had a grudge against somebody. It's not going to do you any good. The third type of soil was the thorny soil. In other words, this seed was cultivated in the soil. It germinated, it grew up, it sprouted up. But the thorns of life quickly crushed it back down, choked it out. And the thorns represents the cares and concerns of this world. It's amazing all the things that's out in the world to draw you away from the things of God. Okay? And then the fourth kind of soil was the good soil, which is a fertile lodging spot for the Word of God. It germinates, brings salvation, praise God. Out of four soils, only one was good. Then he gave us the second parable of the wheat and the tares. We know that the master sent his servants out to sow wheat in his field, and they did. And they came back. I'm sure they were tired. The Bible says they slumbered and they slept, and while they did, the enemy came, and he sowed tares in the field. And the wheat and the tares, they sprouted together. They progressed together. They grew together. We're intertwined and intertangled together, and the Lord said, just let them grow together. But in the harvest, when there's a time of process, I will separate them. The good's going to be separated from the bad. The wheat's going to be blessed and put in the barn, and the tares is going to be bound, and they're going to be burned. Okay? Then we saw a third parable here in the book of Matthew, chapter number 13, and it was a parable of the mustard seed. And the seed is the smallest of all seeds. And when it's sown, it can grow 12 to 15 feet in 1 year's time. But when it's fully grown, it's a mustard plant. It's an herb. Okay? But something weird happened to this one, because when it grew, it went from being an herb to a shrub to a tree. Something it was never called to be. Cows are meant to be cows. Cats are meant to be cats. Rats are meant to be rats. Dogs are meant to be dogs. Mustard seeds become mustard plants, not trees. And this tree became very organized. It had branches shoot off of it, and the birds of the air came and lodged thereof, and their job was to take away the seed. Please understand, it is a picture of a modern-day visible church. Not the true church, which is the redeemed. I'm talking about the visible church of things that you and I now see in this age, being organized and structured and selling holy water and all these things, trying to get an offering, trying to be a business. Jesus never intended for his church to have such structure. It is not an organization. It is an organism. Then we see another parable that he gave us. It's the parable of the leaven. You remember I had my wife. She came up, she took flour and she took some water, and she began to knead dough. And then while you weren't looking, she slipped some leaven into that new dough that she had made, and you couldn't tell where the old leaven and the new dough, where they came together, that it became one. And a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. The devil do everything he can to get false doctrine, false teaching in our churches to say it's okay. Just live anyway. Do anything you want. Be baptized for salvation if you want. No, it won't work. Hey, just join a church for salvation. It won't work. Just give to the church. That'll produce salvation. It won't work. Okay, but there's a leaven that's in our churches. We're not willing to stand up for the truth of the Word of God. We allow things of the world to come in, indoctrinate our minds, and tell us that it's okay. But the Word of God is still true. That's the first four parables. Then he goes back to the house. When he goes back to the house, he gives them a parable of a treasure that was hidden in a field. And the treasure represents Israel. And it's hidden in the field of this world. And all nations of the world that will bless Israel will be blessed. And all nations that curse Israel will be cursed. Jesus came, and when he came into his own, and he unearthed them. They were the treasure in the field. He showed them his glory. He showed them his grace. He showed them his power. But Israel said, we'll not have this man to be ruler over us. And they rejected Jesus Christ. So what did he do? They're still his treasure. He still loves them, but he covered them back up in this old world in which we now live. They're still here amongst us. Amen? But guess what he did? He went to the cross of Calvary. The Bible said this man went and sold all that he had, and he bought the field. If he owns the field, he owns the treasure. And one day he's coming to claim that which is his. He's going to claim his treasure, which is Israel. He's going to claim his field, which is you and I. Right. Then he gave us a sixth parable. It's a parable of the pearl of great price. A merchantman, which is Jesus Christ, went seeking goodly pearls. And when he found that one pearl, he gave all that he had. We realize that the pearl that represents the church. Amen. Jesus Christ, the oyster, is wounded by a grit or a grain of sand, and it secretes a substance called nectar, which covers that grit or that grain of sand, and over the course of time, it forms a beautiful pearl. Not worth a whole lot by Jewish standards, but according to our standards, they're very, very valuable. Not valuable in myself, but valuable because he loves me, and valuable because he loves you. And one day when we get to heaven, the 12 gates of that city, all of the gates are a pearl, which says that Jesus gave his life. What did he do when you and I sinned? He shed his blood to cover our sins, amen. He took something ugly and made something beautiful out of it. Amen. Thanks be unto God for that. We come to this fourth parable this morning. It is the parable of the net. This net was going to be cast into the sea, and it gathers of every kind. And when it was full, it is drawn to the shore. And then they sat down and separate the good from the bad. That is number one, the guiding information. Now number two, I believe this net is a glorious illustration. I believe that most of the disciples were fishermen. They understood this parable and what it meant. They understood about casting nets and catching fish. You remember when they met Jesus. They were washing their nets that day, and he said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Now, in that day, there are three methods of fishing. The first method of fishing, which we still use today, is to take a line and a hook and to cast it into the water and to try to get a fish to bite it, and then we pull him out, and then as you pull him out, you might take a net, scoop him up, and you've got your catch. Amen? In fact, in Matthew chapter 17, you'll see a form of that because Jesus told Simon Peter, said, "I want you to go in, I want you to cast in a hook, and the very first fish that comes up, I want you to take, he's going to have tribute money, he's going to have money in his mouth, and go pay the taxes." Okay? So there's one type of a net right there. Then the second type is an individual net. You could take an individual net, which is a pear-shaped net. You could take it and you cast it out into the water, and it's still tied to your wrist. And after just a little bit, you pull that thing back, and everything that got inside that net is now yours. Okay? And it is true that a net is a good picture of the gospel. I'm glad I got caught in the gospel net. Praise the Lord. I was just a dirty old fish, and he cleaned me up. Amen? Everybody knows before you can get a fish, amen, and partake of it, you got to clean it up. Not my job to clean a fish. My job is to try to help catch them, amen, and Jesus will clean them up. Amen. But this is a different kind of net. This is a huge net, what is called a drag net. What they would do is they would take one end of the net and they would tie it to the shore. And then they would stretch that net, they would tie it to the boat and take the boat way out to the sea and open up that net way out to the sea. And as they move just a little bit in the water, it's going to be like a wall and will catch everything in its path. It's called a drag net. This is the type parable. This is the type net Jesus is talking about in this parable, the drag net. It might be as big as a half a mile. That net is that big. Preacher Darren, what are you trying to say this morning? After a period of time, when the fishermen had sat there and they've waited and they've waited, they would say, "It's time," and then they would draw that net back to the shore and they would pull a drawstring and all the fish that was caught in that net would fall out there on the shore. And that's a glorious illustration. Why, Preacher Darren? Because number three, I believe it represents a gospel invitation. Because you're throwing out the net. What are you doing this morning, Preacher Darren? I'm throwing out the net. We've got the net anchored in the cross. Amen. Preacher Lyman Beecher, when he was dying, he's one of the greatest preachers ever. And they asked him, they said, "What's the greatest thing that a man can do?" He said, "It's not to be a scientist, important as it is. It's not to go out and be a theologian, as important as that is. It's not to be a statesman, as important as that is. The greatest thing is for one human being to bring another human being to Jesus Christ." The gospel net's got to be thrown out. But now this drag net catches everything. And understand this morning that this net will encompass this entire group of people that are gathered here today. The net in this parable represents the visible church. What you see and I see. You see, when it was full, they drew it to the shore. Not only is there a throwing of the net, there's a drawing of the net. You see, any net would not just catch fish by itself. Somebody's got to go out and cast that net. Preacher Darren, what about this drag net? Well, That's where I get to my fourth point. And I want you to see it. It is the gathering identification. Watch what he said. He said he sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. Now, are you with me? It represents a visible church. Trying to catch everything that we can. Pull them in. When they drew to the shore, out of the net, when they pulled the drawstring, out of the net on the shoreline, were flopping things, which is fish. They're flopping. Can you see them flopping and flipping? Are y'all with me? There they were. But also in that net is some stinging things. You better get some gloves on because that thing will sting you. And also in that net, some pinching things. There's pinching things, flopping things, stinging things. All of them caught up in the net. He said he caught of every sort, every kind. Read the scripture. He caught every kind. Hey, man, I'm telling you, he's caught them from all continents, from all nations. He caught them all. They're all brought to the shore. But then watch what happens. This is our gathering identification. The Bible says that he gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. Now, the gospel net always represents those that are saved. Always. But here, this is a visible church casting the net, pulling all to the shore. Then there came a time of identification, a time of separation, if you will. He said, we're going to keep the good, but we're going to cast the bad away. Please understand, who's going to make this separation? Not me. Not you. The Lord God Almighty is in charge of the separation. You see, all types of people can get caught in that net. Some are real, some are counterfeit. Are you with me? And we're not just throwing them back, he's throwing them away. He's casting them away. This is a little different illustration than any other representation of the net in all of the scripture. Are you with me? Knowing this is true, you need to think about your future. I heard about a man, he's not a Christian, and a man asked him, said, what are your plans for the future? What are you going to do with your life? He said, well, when I finish school and I finish the best education I can get to equip myself for to be a success in life, he said, that's great. What then? Well, after I finish my schooling, I'm going to get a job. What then? I'm going to find a girl. Going to get married. What then? We're going to have a family. We're going to build a home. What then? He said, I'll be successful in business and I will become independently wealthy so I can retire one day. He said, great. What then? I plan on spending the rest of my retirement traveling the world. Great. What then? He said, well, I guess then I'll get old and I'll die. Great. What then? I don't know. I talked with a gentleman making their funeral arrangements, going to prepay, going to get everything settled early because they knew one day they was going to die and they was preparing for it. And they're shelling out some money, making plans, and this is the preacher, this is the singers, this is the order of service, and I want all this prepaid. When I said, well, what about Jesus? You're making plans for your death, but you're not making plans for your eternity. You've ignored the one thing that's needful, and that is Jesus Christ. There's going to come a final separation. You can see right here, Jesus said in verse 49, look at it with me. Let's be interested in the future. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just. I'm not qualified to make that separation today. My job's to cast the net. Your job's to cast the net. Your job's to help me draw. Listen, the Holy Ghost is going to draw. But in this parable, not everything caught in that net was good. Can I get a witness? I've been caught in the net, and that makes me saved. I went to the altar. No, not everything caught in that visible church is really saved. I'm not talking about the true church. I'm talking about a visible church. Not every person that comes to an altar is saved. You don't get saved by shaking the preacher's hand. You don't get saved by church attendance. You do not get saved by being baptized. It is by having a real experience with Jesus, in that you came to Him confessing that you are a sinner, believing that He is the Savior, and asking Him to forgive your sin and save your soul. Believing that He died on the cross, and on the first day of the week He rose again. And if you do not believe, hear me, if you do not believe that Jesus bodily resurrected, you're not saved. According to the Scripture. I am not able, I am not equipped, I am not called to make that judgment. Preacher Darren, am I saved or am I lost? I don't know. I know about me, but I do not know about you. I don't know what's in your heart. I might make a mistake. I might be wrong in my judgment. There's a final separation. There's also a factual separation. He says, the wicked will be severed from the just. In other words, there's only two groups. There's the saved and the unsaved. There's the just and the wicked. Which group are you in? Now by looking at you, you look to me like you're the most sainted of all groups that I've ever seen. But I do not know what's in your heart, but this is what the Bible says is in your heart. Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. So what am I? What am I? I started this deal wicked. He said, I'm going to separate the wicked from the just. If the day of judgment had come, the day of separation, when I was first getting to know church and the things that were going on, and I realized I was lost. If the judgment had come then, I'd have been cast out into a furnace forever. I was lost. Knowing I was lost. I'm sad to say this, but the first time I knew to get saved, I didn't get saved. I wish I would have gotten saved, but I didn't the first time He dealt with me. I was very lost. And I stayed that way just a little bit, and I was miserable. Can I get a witness? Amen. But praise God, by His mercy and His grace, He gave me and you another opportunity. The human heart, apart from grace, the human heart, apart from the touch of the Almighty God, is wicked. Now I know what part of the group I started with. Wicked. But one day the net was thrown out. And it was drawn, hallelujah. And I believe that that net was weighted in the middle with the cross of Calvary. And I believe it was corked up on both sides by the Holy Ghost. And it drew me into Jesus. And He saved my sin-sick soul. The only way, there's none good, no, not one. There's none righteous, no, not one. To be just is to be right. To be right is to be righteous. The only way human can get righteousness is through Jesus. It's not my own, it's His. Hallelujah to God. So, 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. So I'm made right by Jesus Christ. Last of all, I'm done. A final separation. A factual separation. Thirdly, a fearful separation. Verse 50, shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Apart from the Lord. Separated, severed from forever from your friends, from your loved ones, forever lost. The good will be kept and the bad will be thrown away into fire and burnt. A reporter was interviewing a famous rock and roll star. She said, sir, what are you looking forward to? He said, to be honest, I'm looking forward to death. She said, why? He said, when I die, I want to go to hell so I can have fun with all my friends. Hell is not a place of fun. It's not a place of parties but punishment. It's not a place of triumph but terror. It is not a place you want to be. Billy Sunday, the famous preacher, said this. You will not be in hell 5 minutes till you realize that it's a very real place, and you were wrong. Suppose you were in a motel and you were sleeping comfortably that night with your family. In the middle of your night's rest, a terrible alarm began to sound. You listen to that alarm. In your subconscious, you are aware there's got to be something wrong. Someone has disturbed your rest. You're uncomfortable. And you're kind of irritated because you don't like to get awakened in the middle of the night by false alarms, by voices saying, get out, escape. So finally you're aware that something must be wrong. You awake. You attempt to dress yourself with great inconvenience. You go to the door of your motel and you walk out the hallway and down the steps and take your family out to safely. And when you look back from the safety that you now stand in, when you turn back to look, you see that where you just was in your room, it is now completely engulfed in flames. And that irritating alarm that you hated so bad was really your messenger of mercy, warning you to escape the furnace of fire that had you in its sights. You make sure, very sure, that you have a relationship with Jesus Christ and that you're really saved. Can I say this to you? I don't want someone to come to the piano and play. You may come in here this morning, you may be very shy. It may be your first time here, your 10th time here, but you're very shy about what to do. You don't want to do anything. Not doing anything will doom your soul to a devil's hell. You may be here this morning and you may say, Preacher Darren, man, my everything is gone. It is gone. The Lord's trying to get your attention. You need to get right with God this morning. He's allowed everything to be taken from you to get your attention this morning. I wonder, is there anybody here to say, Pastor, I need to be saved?